The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue looking at the significance of the work of Jesus for our lives in just ongoing and practical ways. Over the last several years, we have become well acquainted with what it means for someone to get canceled. We have been inundated with the notion of cancel culture all around us. In fact, I think we've moved on from cancel culture to like obliteration culture, something more drastic and severe, it seems. But we know exactly what that means and what it looks like. It's the notion of someone who has misstepped in word or deed, being ostracized, shunned even in a very public way, a sort of public spectacle, if you will. There are some who want to remind us that this is just the public's way of holding people accountable for what they say and what they do. Others say that actually what's happening is this is contributing to a greater polarization in our culture and doesn't bring any real substantive growth and change in anyone. Now, I don't care to get into the ins and outs of that conversation and that debate. That's not my concern here. What I want to do, though, is just point us to the notion that the cancel culture that we find ourselves in has absolutely no category or way to understand the notion of forgiveness. I mean, we have become adept at ostracizing people. We know how to do that, and we're good. But we don't know how to provide a category for things like confession, genuine repentance, and even forgiveness. And it seems as though the church of God needs to have a different kind of culture that's operating within us. That we ought not be the kinds of people in the local church who have just merely appropriated some notion of the cancel culture as our own. But instead, we should be so committed to the gospel message about Jesus that we should be so overwhelmed by the love and grace and kindness of Christ for us that we live a different kind of life and that the gospel itself would characterize us and would help us to grow and develop a culture within the local church that's characterized by the gospel itself. I mean, this is why the Apostle Paul starts in verse 12 reminding us, writing to the people of God. He calls them God's chosen people, those who are holy and blameless. And what he does in that moment is he should be reminding us that there was a time that everyone has stood at odds with God. No one comes into this world a part of God's family. We have been hardwired at the very core of who we are to live for ourselves, to live on our own terms, to keep God at an arm's distance in such a way that the scripture says it's right to characterize us as God's enemies. Because we're set on our agenda, not his. But God doesn't cancel us. He makes a way that we could experience forgiveness. And we're told that the message about Jesus that provides forgiveness for sin and entrance into the family of God, that should be such a reality that shapes us and molds us into the kinds of people who can forgive others as well. You see, the gospel message about Jesus, it's not just about changing my life individually, but rather it's about transforming our life together. Like, that's what I hope that we'll see this morning, is that the gospel would work to affect and change culture in our local church, that we could live as a sort of counterculture before a watching world, that we would see that the gospel changes our life together. And so to unpack that, we want to start in verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. And the first thing that we need to see is that we need to pursue virtues that cultivate gospel community. That there are certain kinds of virtues that should be characteristic of us if we're going to be the kinds of people who can live in gospel community with one another. Look again at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, the gospel, it affects our life together as the Lord begins to work and cultivate new and different kinds of virtues within us. That's what he's pointing us to here in verse 12. See, because you have been brought into relationship with Jesus. If you know Christ, you're in relationship with him. You're found in Christ. And because you're found in Christ, he says, we're to put on certain kinds of virtues. And these virtues are all about how we relate to one another. These are the kinds of virtues that work within us that we might be able to live as one, unified in the church, the body of Christ. We're to put on these virtues, he says, of a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. See, we're to be so overcome by the work of Jesus in our lives that we become tenderhearted towards one another, that we have compassionate hearts, that we would no longer be people who are prone towards harshness, but rather that we would have a tender heart toward one another. That we'd cultivate kindness. It is natural for you and I to be harsh, to be judgmental. But instead of those kinds of things, he says, now that you're in Christ, you're to put on kindness instead. We're to cultivate humility. That we'd begin to recognize that not only am I not the center of the universe, but I'm also not the center of this community. But this is about our life together. And so my posture towards others is now shaped and characterized by a deep sense of humility. I don't think too highly of myself. It allows me to think about the needs of others around me. We're to be characterized by meekness or gentleness. Again, the too often characteristic of cancel culture is a harshness. And instead of that kind of posture, he says, we're to put on meekness. We're to be gentle with one another. Gentle in what we say. But also, and I need to hear this, in how we say what we say. Like, we ought not be the kinds of people who think that we can just say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. But how we say things matters because we're to be people who are gentle with one another. And we're to then react to one another with patience. And a patience, he says, it's characteristic of the Lord Jesus' posture towards us, who is patient with us. We're to be those kinds of people. Those are the virtues we're to put on, because those kinds of virtues are what are going to enable us and allow us to live in gospel community together. And we're to put these virtues into action. That's what he says in verse 13, that we're to bear with one another. We're to forgive one another. Like, if we live in community with others, there are going to come moments where we experience difficult circumstance and, yes, even difficult people. You see, if you want an easy life, then you look for a clique where everybody thinks like you, dresses like you, acts like you, votes like you. But we're not supposed to cultivate cliques. We're supposed to cultivate a community. A community that's bonded together by Jesus himself. Because that's the case, then, we need to be the kinds of people who are bearing with one another. The reality is this, there's going to come a moment where you're going to be wronged, you're going to be hurt, and that's probably going to happen because of me. Right? There are going to be moments where those realities are true. where hurt feelings come knocking at your door. We need to be the kinds of people who are cultivating these virtues that we could bear with one another so that we could also forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. You will get hurt. I mean, you can't walk in close relationship with another person and not get hurt at some point, not be wronged in some way. It is going to happen, and the question becomes, what's our response? How do we respond in those moments? He says, because of these virtues that are being cultivated within us, that we should be the kinds of people who are forgiving one another, quick to forgive, following the model that Jesus himself gave to us as he forgave us. We're not to be people who are just canceling one another in the church, but instead we're to be the kinds of people who are forgiving one another like Jesus forgave us. And he says that all of this is brought together by the supreme virtue of love. In verse 13, he's not adding another virtue to the list. He's not saying that in addition to you know, compassionate hearts, kindness, patience, all those, that there's also this virtue of love. No, what he's saying is love is the supreme virtue. It's the one that binds them all together. It's the one that makes it possible for us to bear with one another and to forgive one another. It is the supreme virtue because not only does it bind all those virtues together, but it's the virtue that leads us to action. You see, love isn't just about warm feelings and sentimental thoughts. Love is about an affection that moves us to action. How does it do that? It's not just a feeling. It's this sense love is a union together with robust concern for others. Like there is in Christ, there is not only a real and genuine union with the Lord, but there is a genuine union with brothers and sisters. And because there is this newfound union in Christ that we experience together, now because of love, there is a robust concern for one another. There's a mutual concern. I'm not just concerned about myself. I'm not just concerned about my own. But instead, there's a robust concern for others. Love leads us to be outward facing. I mean, the reality is Christianity is not some self-actualization project, but rather it's about how we live for God and live with one another. Love puts virtue in action. The gospel changes our life together because virtue is being fostered and grown within us, leading us to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and then it allows us to walk in the practices of gospel community. That's where he goes in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him. See, the gospel changes our life together as we walk in the practices of gospel community. And so he says that we're to put on, we're to let the peace of Christ rule over us. To rule in our hearts, he says. And the idea here is that there is a peace that comes from Christ. We saw this last week in Grant's teaching from Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done in and through Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, we have been justified. We've been made right with God if you've placed faith in Christ. And if you've been made right with God, there is now peace with God. You're no longer enemies. And if you are no longer enemies, that peace that you experience with God, it's now to rule in your hearts. And the idea here of peace ruling in our hearts is that it is to play the role of official, of umpire. That's what it means that it's to rule, it's to judge, it's to arbitrate. When relational conflict arises, peace is to be the arbiter for us. So what does that mean? When relational conflict comes our way, and it will come your way, our goal, our pursuit is to reconcile that we could experience peace together. That we'd be unified in one body, he says. We're not to cancel people. We're not to put people to the periphery of our life. But instead, we're to be the kinds of people who are allowing peace to navigate relational difficulty for us. That it would rule in our hearts. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you and among you richly. The idea here is this message about Jesus. That's the word of Christ. The word about Christ. The message about Christ. What God has done in it through Jesus. In his life, his death, and his resurrection. Making it possible to reconcile us with him. That we could come back into the family of God. That message, all that God has said and done in and through Jesus, we're to dwell in that. We're to think on that. We're to think on it richly. That means not just in a passing sort of way, in a fleeting sort of way. No, it's carrying with it this picture of a depth of contemplation. That we had let the message about Jesus dwell in us richly. But here's the kicker. It's not just about dwelling in you as an individual richly. The language is pointing us to a communal reality. This isn't just about the individual. It's about the community, the community of the local church. The word about Jesus is to dwell among us richly. And so then we become the kinds of people, you and me, who are teaching and admonishing. The language here is that we're to be the kinds of people who are helping in a positive sense to teach who God is, what the scriptures have to say about him, what he's done in and through Jesus. We're to teach one another those things. And this isn't just some special class of people. He's speaking to the whole church. Like, the reality is this: I need you to teach and admonish me. And you need that as well. So we're to dwell in this message about Jesus richly, that we could teach one another the significance and the implications of his word. But also, on the flip side of that coin, that we could admonish one another. That is, to help correct, to help people avoid error. Those who are running headlong into error, we need to admonish. That we could correct, that we could help course correct. And we need to do that for one another. Like, that's why I need you to dwell richly in the word about Christ. And that's why you need others to do that as well. Because we need to be the kinds of people who are teaching one another, who are admonishing one another. And then he goes on to say, who are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's this reminder that music has always had a deep and rich history for the people of God. I mean, he's pointing back to the Psalms as a way of reminding us of the significance that music has always played for the people of God. There should be a richness to the lyric that's pointing us to the word about Jesus. You see the connection? There should be something that reminds us as we sing these words. It reminds us of what God has done in and through Jesus. And that there's this instrumentation that comes along with it to help it engage the whole person. That we would not just be affected in our minds, but that we would be affected in body, soul, and mind. That we would dwell on the word about Jesus richly. And we're to do all of this, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether in word or deed, it is a holistic affair. Everything about who you are, who I am, we're to do that in word and deed. We're to give, do that in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for all that he's done for us in Christ. This should be a guiding principle for us, helping us understand how to walk together in gospel community, and we can give thanks to what God has done in and through Christ, because he has brought us into his family. And so where all this begins, why we can give thanks, is because of what God has done in and through Christ, and we can experience forgiveness because of that reality. So the invitation, if you don't know Jesus, is to give yourself over to him, to turn from that old way of life, to embrace Jesus by faith, to trust him at his word, that you too could be forgiven. You could be welcomed into his family. The gospel changes everything about our life together. And so how do we walk in this kind of gospel community? Well, we've already said it in part, but we need to dwell in the word of Christ. There needs to be a growing depth of communion between me and Jesus. And I need that from you as well. Like, see, this is where we go wrong. We think too individualistically about our faith. We think it's about me and Jesus. And so the appeal then is very self-serving, very self-centered. You need to develop a depth of communion because you need that for your life. That's true. But I also need that from you, and you need that from me. If we're going to become the kind of community that's walking in a depth of relationship with one another, it's learning to bear with one another, to forgive one another, then we're going to have to be the kinds of people who are dwelling in this word about Christ, a growing depth of relationship with Jesus, time with him, thinking on him. That's why we're participating, we're celebrating Good Friday, because it is this ample opportunity for us to think on Jesus, to think about the message about Jesus. So I'd encourage you to be here that night, to be with us, join us. Would love for you to be in person, but if you're unable to be a part of the stream, I think we also have to ask this question, like, if we lived in this kind of way, how might this help us develop a sort of countercultural community, a community that's not characterized in the way that our culture is, and in this cancel culture, but instead is a community that is becoming more and more known as a forgiving community. The kind of people who are so overcome by what God has done for us in Christ that we can't help but be a forgiving community. Bearing with one another, caring for one another, loving one another. So I think the question becomes, like, is there anyone in your life that you need to extend forgiveness to? Like, in this moment, as we head into a remembrance of the Lord's Supper, it'd be a great time for us to ask the Lord to probe our hearts. Is there anyone in the life of the church that you need to approach to extend forgiveness to? Or is there anyone that you know that you need to go and seek forgiveness from? That you've wronged, you've hurt, you've turned your back on, you've ignored, pandemic hit, you didn't see him, and you didn't talk to him for about 6 months. Yeah, are there people in your life that you need to pursue and approach in that kind of way? And here's the reality. If we'll live like this, if we'll live as people who are characterized by the message of the gospel, this message about Jesus, then we will provide this life-giving witness to a watching world. Like, this is the kind of community that our world desperately needs. We know everything about being harsh and being pushed to the side. What we need is a community where people are allowed in, that they might experience forgiveness, that they might be mended and be made whole. And if we had lived this kind of way, I think we would have this countercultural witness that would display something of the beauty of Christ. So every week we take part in the Lord's Supper because we want to remember this word about Jesus. It's an opportunity for us to dwell in a moment on the word about Christ, to allow that word to, to shape us, to reform us. And so maybe in this moment, before we act too quickly, it'd be a great opportunity to ask the Lord to work in us, that we could become the kinds of people who care for one another, who are bearing with one another, who are forgiving one another, who are being characterized by these virtues that lead us to gospel community. The gospel changes not just our lives, but our life together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, this word about Christ, this life-giving word about Jesus. God, in this moment, would you help remind us how desperate and needy we really are? Because that is what is so true of me. That's what's so true of us. At our core, we are desperate and we are needy, and you have welcomed us to the table. We don't have to come pretending like we have it together. We don't have to come pretending like we have it all figured out. But we can come to you as desperate, needy people, knowing that you are going to provide for us. And so in this moment, would you work? Would you help us to experience a measure of your grace and your mercy and your kindness, that we might receive forgiveness from you in Christ? We pray this by his name. Amen.